Before I pray, if any of the children are following along in their outline, their notes, here are the words that you can focus on today. Refreshing, mercy, sin, judgment, healing, repent. Refreshing, mercy, sin, judgment, healing, repent. Let's pray. Father, we come with confession today that we need the power of your Spirit to enliven the words that you have put on page, that we might feast, be well fed, nourished, strengthened, empowered, convicted, encouraged, lifted up, compelled, enlivened, moved. We need your power by your Spirit through the Word, and we thank you that through our Savior, who is the living Word, and his perfect work at Calvary, you have already, for your people, illumined our blind eyes. You have opened the eyes of our hearts to see, and yet still we fight, Lord, in this battle as the enemy seeks to remove, to distract, to distort what is the truth of your word. And for those who are here, O Lord, without Christ, we plead, collectively we pray earnestly that you would bring them to saving faith, that you would open their eyes to see their need of a Savior, and then help them to see the treasure that is ours in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 3. We're in verses 17 through 20 today. That's all the further I will get in this passage as we look to it this morning. I want to start by just making a statement, and I want you to think about what is meant, and I'll help you through this. How gracious of God to reveal the weight of our sin. How good is our God to open our eyes to see the desperation that we were in, to see the sentence that was upon us. How amazing of our God that we could see the severity of his wrath that was coming so quickly our way. How good he is to help us, to open us up to this amazing reality that his righteousness meant our condemnation apart from his satisfying work in Christ. I want you to think about the reality of the weight of wrath as a good and gracious thing that God has read to you. We're going to look at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures, by God's grace, have been given to us so we could see the sentence that is upon us. We saw it last week. There's a sentence upon these people. There is a severe judgment that is awaiting, and God has helped us to see it. It's a wonder of wonders that we have felt the condemnation of God. We've been crushed by eternal guilt because of the suffering that our Savior endured because of our sin and the sin of the world. It's amazing to think about this. Our mouths have been stopped before him. We've come to know our righteousness as his filthy rags. We've come to understand how weak and how needy we are because of his grace. Have you realized today that to know that you are an enemy of God is one of the most merciful things that God could ever do for you? That you could come to realize that you are a rebel to his calling, to his will, to his kingdom? That is God's grace lavished on you, that you could see that, know that, and then respond to his Son? God is so good. I thank you, God, for crushing us with the weight of guilt that was upon us. What a mercy that he has shown to us, that we would know and come to realize how dead we were in our trespasses and sin. He is so good. And it's only by understanding that profound guilt, that conviction of sin, it's only by seeing with clarity our sorry state that we could then look with wonder at God's Son. We had no hope to see His beauty, to see His wonder, to see His love. We had no hope apart from feeling the weight, the crushing weight of that sin. And so as we think of these things, we have to marvel that God has helped us with such power and grace to see His loving kindness, to see His goodness through the pathway of the crushing weight of our sin and the judgment that was upon us. The most difficult part of evangelism is the most loving part of our proclamation. I want to make sure that we recognize that today, that it is not loving to pull punches. It is not somehow caring for that person to gloss over the severity of sin. It certainly isn't spirit-led kindness to skip the call to repent, as though this word is a little rough for us to use. We're going to see in our passage today that it is a beautiful word. It is a beautiful reality. It is a grace that God has bestowed. And to call people to it is to call them to something that is so delightful, but they'll never understand it unless we help them to understand the condition of their soul. And of course, they'll never understand it apart from God's illuminating grace. And so just the main point of this, and I couldn't get beyond verses 17 through 20, is just simply turn to Christ and live. Just turn to Christ and live. We could say turn to Christ and find spiritual healing, because that's the context of where we're at. That's what Peter is preaching from. He's preaching with the context of a man standing probably next to him who's been leaping and walking, who's been healed from his lameness physically. And he's using that to help us see the deeper need that every single person has, spiritual healing. And so we could say that as well. True repentance is called for by the Apostle Peter. And let me just say this. We ought to think carefully as we consider these words and we think about the sermon at Pentecost and realize that this is the first preacher that we find after the Holy Spirit is poured out upon His people. And he preaches repentance. He preaches the crushing weight of sin. He preaches the guilt of man. And so for us to depart from that is for us to say, well, that was just, you know, an anomaly. Peter has pulled no punches, and he has revealed the profound and epic guilt of those he was speaking to. And as we look at verses 11 through 16, we looked at that previously, that's what we see him doing, revealing the weight of judgment that's upon all those who have not repented. But he talks about repentance next, but he first lays on the reality of their condition apart from Christ as rebels, as those who have turned from Christ, rejected the author of life they killed, the holy and righteous one they delivered up, exchanged instead a murderer to get him back so that he would remain. And so the crushing weight is upon them at this very moment. And so Peter doesn't pull any punches. Now it's time, though, as we think about this, to offer spiritual healing to the spiritually lame. That could be another title for this. I don't know. I'm not too fond of cutesy kind of things, but I like this because it's a real issue, this spiritual healing that we need, that we've received as Christians and that you need if you are not, and that we continue to need as we think about it in an ongoing way in our growth in Christ. And so we, all humanity, is born in sin, spiritually dead, unable to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We need healing, you see. We needed healing. And so we're going to look at just two points today. We're going to see God's plan and man's blindness in verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to see just simply this idea, turn to Christ and live, in verse 19 and 20. That's what we're looking at this morning. So let's take a look at verse 17. And again, as you look to 17, he's continuing on. He's been preaching with the lame man standing right next to him, having seen the power of God visited upon him. Now he's continuing to preach. And so we see God's plan and man's blindness. Look at verse 17 and 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. I sense right here as I was reading through this over and over, I sensed a glimmer of hope in verse 17. You say, well, where do you see hope here? The weight of guilt, again, is crushing upon the shoulders of so many there that are there. There are so many that are already believers. And so I can just imagine them even weeping with joy as they consider again what they have, what they've received, grace upon grace. But this indictment against the people for having murdered the author of life is still in those in whom the Holy Spirit is working. They're feeling this weight, you see. Others aren't feeling it at all. They're blind to it. They have no sense of it. But for those in whom the Holy Spirit is working, they're sensing, and you know what it's like, Christian, because you've felt it, haven't you? You've known it. You've understood something of this. And so it's weighing upon them, this indictment. And I want to make sure that we understand that that same indictment is upon every unbeliever who denies Christ today. It's no different, because again, the unbeliever would rather that Christ be dead and not real than to face the reality of his sin, than to set his sin aside, than to set his ownership, if you will, of his life aside. He'd rather Christ be dead. He may not say that. He may even say things like, yeah, I believe that he existed. But that's the way he lives. That's what his life reveals by his fruit. That's what ours did before Christ. This is because of the spiritual blindness of man, and we see that, don't we, in verse 17, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. The word ignorance here could be translated moral blindness. I like spiritual blindness, but moral blindness works too. This idea of not seeing the reality of the purity of our God, the holiness of our God, and the righteousness of his laws. And so as we think about that, this is the reality that there's a glimmer here, because remember what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's their moral blindness, that's their spiritual blindness, that's their ignorance, you see. And so this is a reality that he's affirmed. So I see hope in these words. Do you see it? It may be just a glimmer. It may be just a little bit. All is not done. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that ignorance is no justification for sin. Being ignorant of it doesn't justify the sin, but there's a glimmer of hope after the crushing indictment that has been brought to bear. There's a sense of, wait, a change of tone here, you see. He's crushed them. He's told them they've killed the author of life. And now he says, I know that you acted in ignorance. So I feel almost as though he's taking off a little bit of that weight. He's calling them to listen now to the good news. There's a turn here. This is the nature of good gospel preaching, by the way. At the very least, there is reason to continue on listening. If God is working by his Spirit, you can imagine there's every reason for someone who's feeling the load of sin to look and listen. There's just even a light coming from a crack of hope out of the darkness that they're feeling at that moment. All this sounds at least something like compassion, maybe understanding, maybe there's hope. That's what I see here in verse 17. And then in verse 18, we see a bigger plan. We see a bigger plan. What is the remedy for ignorance? What is the remedy for spiritual blindness? What is it that they need? What did we need? It is to teach, isn't it? It's to reveal. It's to give truth. It's to study and meditate. It's to think on what is true. The remedy for those lost in darkness is light, isn't it? In other words, it's truth. They need the truth. So why would we withhold the truth from someone? If it means their judgment, then it means their judgment, and that's what he has done. And now he's going to give them more truth. He drops this truth bomb on them, and he says something that has such far-reaching implications that it must have been something they thought about for days and months and even years after, as he says in verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, which he's just said they're guilty of, he thus fulfilled. This was his plan. Can you imagine the people that are here? In other words, this is all a part of God's meticulous plan. It's not man's fatal accident, you see. That's not what it is. It's not just the last straw leaving no hope. That's not what it is. He's just given us a picture of what this really is about. It seems like it should be. I mean, what could be more egregious than killing the author of life, even if it is by ignorance? This would seem to merit unpardonable status. Wouldn't you think if you first thought of it, you killed the author of life? But Peter declares that Christ's suffering and death are a fulfillment of God's plan, that he is at work in this. This isn't an accident. This is a part of his design. There's something happening here. We've missed something here. We didn't see it all. We've lived in ignorance and blindness to the work of God. Now, I know this is coming at them really quickly, so they're processing it. We have the blessing of being able to sit here and think and ponder. They were doing it orally for so many years until they actually had the written words. But aren't you so glad that we have the revelation of God in our hands, that we can meditate on these things and think about these thoughts that are so massive? Can you imagine what is going through the minds of those hearing all of this? How humbling. You had no clue. He's already told them they're acting in ignorance. You had no clue what was going on. You were in the dark. You were following the right, what you thought to be the righteous, when actually you were the blind following the blind. That's what you were doing. That's how you were living. You thought you were doing enough. You thought that you were doing what was expected, what was righteous. But yet, you have to, and I know the conscience was whispering all along, wasn't it? Because the conscience will bear witness to us. There's nothing else needed but our own conscience to witness to judgment for those who rejected Christ. Again, we have the benefit of pausing and thinking about this, whereas they would have been listening to the whole speech. Maybe it's a mercy that they were just listening to the whole speech, because there's so much to process and they would focus on certain things. They didn't have too long to dwell on every component at first as they were thinking through this. At that point, they would probably be rehearsing the words over and over as everything had been spoken, and talking back and forth to one another, asking questions for whoever looked like they knew what they were talking about. If they could get close to an apostle, they'd be asking them. I'm sure they would be saying, "Did he say this? Did he say that? What did he mean?" We already know they've been asking that question. And certainly they would have wondered out loud, did he say that this is fulfillment of Holy Scriptures, that this is the fulfillment of the prophets, that actually what is going on is a part of what God said would come to be in our time, but he said it hundreds, thousands of years ago. Is that what he's saying? All of this points to a bigger plan. And can I say it this way? Something that is exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything man could ever ask or think on his own. God is so great. He is so immense. He is so good. It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend it. So we see pictures of it. But do you see where we're headed with all of this? Just in these first two verses, I believe that what we should see at this point in time, that there's a pathway toward abundant grace. There is a pathway towards miraculous mercy. And it comes through those simple little words. You acted in ignorance. God had a plan. There's hope. Maybe there's hope. Maybe not. Maybe that plan means my judgment. It could go either way, you see. And it does for the most of the people in Jerusalem. And so we come to this main focus, I believe, that we ought to dwell in for a while. Turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ and live. Let me just read again verse 19 and 20. Repent. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. I'll go ahead and finish the sentence, even though I'm going to break it today at verse 21, because it's a whole other big thought, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I mean, there's a fire hydrant, and he's just spraying it on them at this point in time. But that having been said, forgiveness is possible? What? What? Did we just hear that? There's much said here. There's so much said here. But if you're reeling from crushing guilt, if the Spirit is at work, if you have even an iota of an understanding of the severity of judgment that is upon you, if you caught any of this, especially if rejecting and condemning the author of life, if any of this is hitting you by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit is at work in bringing proper conviction of your crimes against God's Son, and therefore your crimes against God Himself, there is but one thing that you hear at this point. It's that your sins may be blotted out. I don't think there's anything else that person's going to hear than that your sins may be what? Your sins may be blotted out, erased, removed, eradicated, gone. I can envision after the first part of this speech, and maybe for those who had heard about Pentecost, remember they ran to see this power visited upon this man, excited about the power that's been revealed to heal a man physically. And then Peter starts speaking, and I can just imagine them going down as they realize their guilt, heads hung low. This is one of those moments of if you can say, woe to me, I am ruined. I'm undone. This is one of those moments where a person might be in sackcloth and ashes if they had them handy. But there's no time for that. There's just probably some that are on their faces in the dust. It doesn't say that in the scripture. I'm just understanding that if the Holy Spirit is at work, If he is at work in the hearts of man, maybe it's not there. Maybe it's as they ponder these things and it all weighs upon them, they realize what is going on. And as they're thinking about their responsibility in the author of life being killed, and they've come to see, well, yes, Jesus is the author of life, then they're going to hear sins blotted out, echoing, reverberating in their hearts, in their minds. He said, sins blotted out. Did I hear that right? How can that be? That can be because we just learned that this was a part of the meticulous, orderly, forever plan of God. And so in Isaiah 44, we have very similar words. Makes you wonder if Peter was thinking of them. Don't know. Verse 21 in Isaiah 44, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. That's covenantal language. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Wow, that sounds very much like this passage. There's forgiveness. Ezekiel 36 talks about this in this prophetic word of the new birth. Very explicitly telling us about being washed, not with the same exact words. And so the Holy Spirit is moving upon the listener, and they have to be sensing the severity of sin, seeing no way out, and then they hear these words, sin erased would have been unfathomable, unbelievable. Unspeakable grace. The same one that God used to wield the power of Jesus to heal this man, that same one, he's speaking the truth. If the Holy Spirit is at work, you see, they're going to see that he's speaking the truth. If the Holy Spirit is at work, he is speaking to you right now if you are not yet a believer, and he is revealing the weight of your sin. The weight of judgment upon you, so that you could see the goodness, the love, the kindness of God. And the Spirit already would have been giving them an understanding of the credibility of Peter as a mouthpiece of God, as though God were speaking directly to them himself. And then there's the call to repent. I know I went immediately to sins blotted out because I think that's probably what they would have been doing. They would have been thinking about sin. What? But then the call to repent and turn back is then a sweet melody. These aren't harsh words. These are loving, kind, grace-filled words for those who are God's. There are two imperative commands, and so they are strong words. They basically say the same thing. Turn from your present course. Turn from your error. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from ignorance. Turn from your worldly path. Turn from judgment and wrath. Turn from that direction that had led you to that place where you're feeling the weight, the crushing weight of sin, seeing no way out. Turn from that. And so to hear, repent, what a sweet invitation. Only those God is working on will respond. Just as, Christian, it was only by God's grace that you responded. But those in whom the Holy Spirit is working are crushed at the thought of their current path. Those who have been given ears to hear, overwhelmed by the weight of judgment. Those who have been afflicted by guilt to the core. Those who realize the depth of their vile behavior against God. Thinking about and lamenting their course of life, the life and the path that they've led that led them to this place. Those who look at where it directed them, those who've been following those who are supposed to be righteous and see what dead end it brought them to and the wrath that's upon them, the sentence of judgment. There had to seem to them no way out of this, an insurmountable wall, a barrier, fully enclosed by the realities of their sin, an inescapable sentence, and then they hear, repent. Turn. There is another path. There is one other way. The reality is that's the wide way that they were on, isn't it? There's another way. That's this word, repent. Can you see then how these words, repent, therefore, and turn, must be filled with mercy to those who truly hear them? And what I mean by hear them, those whom the Spirit is at work in, giving them ears to hear and a heart to receive. It's only when the soul realizes there's no other escape, it's only when you see the reality of certain condemnation that you can actually respond. It's only when one is brought face to face with the reality of their rebellion that they can see these things. And so then we find this word repent, only then, at that time, is a lifeline. It's a rescue word. Do you hear that? It's not a judgment word. It's a rescue word. It's God's hand reaching out to draw his people to himself. Jesus says, no one will come to me unless the Father draws him. How does he draw him? By means of repentance and faith, which go hand in hand together. It's a hope-filled term. For who would want to continue in the path that leads only to certain and severe judgment? Who would want, if they've come to that realization, who would want to continue on that path where there is only ruin and misery? Who wouldn't want to turn from their former pursuits if they see the bankruptcy and the folly of their ways? Have you seen that today? Have you realized that today? The folly of your own ways, the misery of your own choices. And some of you have not yet seen it. But if you're a Christian here today, you've seen it, you know it, and you say, thank you, God, for granting to me repentance. What a gift you have been given. To see that there is a way when it seemed that there was only judgment is pure and simply the mercy of God. And it's in and by this that we find the lavish grace of forgiveness. And it is such a grace, isn't it? I mean, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to the psalmist in Psalm 103, 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Ah, this is pardon. This is freedom from bondage. This is release from death. This is most glorious. Such an amazing reality. But there is more. There is more than just forgiveness. There is more than just a right standing. And so now we get into that which each and every single person needs today. We need to see and realize that repentance leads to an oasis in the wilderness. Repentance leads to an oasis in the wilderness, and my soul needed this so badly, and it needs it every single day. And so in verse 20, I really do not like it when this happens, and I can't see. In verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. So those with the weight of guilt understand, we understand this. Those with the weight of guilt find tremendous relief in their pardon, in their forgiveness, right? In their right standing. We can say justification. They find great relief in that. It's amazing. It's what they needed at that moment. They needed to hear that. But we also have to remember that we live in an oppressive, barren world. That's the world that we live in, and we have to realize that we cannot sugarcoat the realities that abound around us. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's the world that we live in today. We live in a sin-filled world. God is sovereign. He is at work. But in the midst of it, we experience and we know the travails. We know the pains. We know the suffering. We know even sometimes the anxieties and sometimes the depression. There's a reason Jesus declares that before he returns, the world will be something like the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine. And we see it around us, and we shouldn't be surprised to see sin's degradation in our midst. We shouldn't be surprised to see the results of God's wrath being revealed from heaven and people being handed over and given over more and more to their sin, their fleshly desires. We are living in the times leading up to his return, and I'm not going to get into your eschatological view, but we must confess at least that though there is common grace all around us, though that we can see that there's the goodness of God stamped all over his creation, it is true, but yet we know that we live in the crucible of sin and degradation. We live in selfishness and carnality. There's hatred. There's contempt. There's much misery and carnality. All of these things are all around us. We walk in the midst of the stench. But you had and I have a Savior who walked in this world. Utterly pure. We can't say that of ourselves. But he walked in this world. There is a hate that stifles humanity as one contemplates the reality of his existence. As one grows older, the infirmities begin to become more aware to us. We see these things. It becomes more and more difficult to have optimism sometimes. For humanity, it wanes. Each step grows increasingly more difficult. Those that used to be easy now become difficult. Those things that we used to do, now we find hard to do, and they're major obstacles, or we just took them for granted before. And then along with that, the Christian groans with the Apostle Paul that they still fall prey into temptation, into sin. Who will save me from this body of death? We feel the weight of it. And then the Christian looks at their life, and sometimes you question what you've accomplished in the Lord, and you can begin to go down that trail of doubt. And you can go further on and you see the labor that's before you and it seems impossible, and it is impossible of our own selves. And we despair at the lethargy that we feel, the season sometimes for others more than most, depression, weak motivation, wondering, how can I feel this way based upon what I know? This is the world that we live in, the creation that's groaning. And the overwhelming nature of the task before us rides on our shoulders sometimes. We mistakenly take the weight of it, the burden of it, on our own shoulders. We grow weary. We sometimes grow even short of breath as we imagine the overwhelming nature and the immensity of our calling, the weight of the responsibility everywhere we turn, to our children, to our spouse, to the church, to the lost. We feel it sometimes, and we take that all upon ourselves. And young people, I want to make sure that you understand something, because when I was young, didn't think about these things. I want you to understand, it can be difficult for you to understand this weight because there's still so much optimism, expectation, and ambition, and you're looking to things you don't even realize, that you're looking to worldly things that are going to satisfy you and make it better, and you're going to get there and realize, wait a minute, why is this life so hard? You don't even realize it, but you've been looking to accomplishments and experiences and new vistas and uncharted territories and paths as your source of expected happiness. That's not it. You're following a blind alley. You don't realize it at the moment, but your trust is in what worldly goals you might accomplish. Your trust may be in happiness and marriage. Your trust may be in happiness and fulfillment in family, career, a stable life. You may be looking to those things to be your savior. You don't even realize you're doing it. I did it. You haven't yet grasped the reality that each of these new fronts are a part of the war. That war, they're battles that we face all along the way. And so why do people seek to escape from the realities of this world? Why do they look for substance and entertainment in order to try to fulfill their longings? Why do they seek moments of enthrallment and wonder? Because they're looking for something. They're looking for a breath of fresh air. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for some kind of relief from the oppression of responsibility, inability, weakness, disillusionment. They're looking just to step aside from this for just a moment. Because they know it's true if they think about it long enough. Our culture is popping pills like never before to escape the oppression of living in a sinful world. Listen to how D. Martin Lloyd-Jones states it. He says, take, for example, the well-known expression, the heat and burden of the day. Is anything more characteristic of life today, as at all other times, than fatigue? Men and women are tired, tired of the problems and the trials and the troubles of life. We seem to be surrounded by them. Life is full of them. We know that life is real, life is earnest, life is a battle, it's full of difficulties, and we feel at times that they are closing in upon us. We are like people shut up in a room without windows, and we are breathing one another's breath and air. The air is polluted, and it is so hot and oppressive. What a picture. What a picture. Add to that guilt and powerlessness, the feeling that the world is against us, the weariness of the conflict, and the sadness of broken, distant relationships, lost people, and we just feel like there's nothing happening. Don't you sometimes feel spiritually like the lame man before he was healed? I can't do anything. Nothing's happening. All you can do is lay there spiritually, powerless to take even two steps forward, stifled and seeing no way out. And so Peter declares that there is an oasis for you in the midst of life's oppression. There is relief. The phrase here is times of refreshing. Refreshing. We could translate that just simply coolness. Think of a cool breeze. Some attribute this verse to the second coming because of what follows in verse 21. I'm one who disagrees. I think there's a distinct difference between this and what we see in verse 21. It's my view. I'm relatively comfortable and strong in that view, but that's what I think. There's some difficulties in these couple of verses, but that's what I think is going on here. And I believe that the scripture also gives me a reason to believe that, not just here, but in any passage that we look to find relief. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's for now. It's not just unto conversion. It's that ongoing rest that we enjoy in our Savior. And so I won't go any further. You can think of other passages that speak to the same thing. There is relief here and now, even as we await the consummation, you see. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good now. The word refreshing is important. Imagine in oppressive heat and humidity, and there's nowhere to escape in sight. There's no air conditioning to turn on, and all of a sudden I'm going back to the summer in my Honda Odyssey with no air conditioner, and I'm thinking of those hot days, and I'm coming in. It's in the black, black top. I walk in. The windows have been up. I walk in. I close the door, and all of a sudden I'm like, I can barely breathe. And I roll down the window. I turn on some air thinking that's going to make a difference. But it's stifling. It's hard to breathe. And I want you to imagine that kind of experience. And now out of nowhere comes this cool breeze. And it's sustained. And so imagine taking a deep, full breath and feeling vitality come back to your body. That's the picture that we have of times of refreshing. And it's no accident, don't miss, that this comes from the presence of, the face of, before the Lord. That's the idea here. It's not something that you manufacture. It's something that comes from God. It's a grace. And I want to remind you of the way in which it comes to you. It doesn't come to you by just thinking of nice things, irrelevant things. It comes through being crushed by the weight of sin and turning in repentance to Him and seeing His grace and being refreshed. Suddenly we're reminded of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're reminded of those who waited in prayer and were empowered to move as though with new vitality, as though with power, as with new fervor and new excitement. That's refreshing, you see. Yes, that's unto conversion, and then to continuing on. These times of refreshing come from the Lord. There is grace upon His people. And so as we face the realities of sin and brokenness, hatred, idolatry, desires run amok, self-centeredness, self-absorption all around us, as we face the pangs of our own guilt, the echoes of regret, the weight of the responsibilities that are before us every single moment of every single day, the bondage of inability, the harassment of fatigue, here is something special. Here is something that you and I need. Here is a remedy. Here is healing. Here is the balm of Gilead. Here is what we need. Refreshing, living water, power, help, comfort, perspective, purpose, direction, joy, understanding, meaning, warmth, love. These are all part of the refreshing, the assurance that we talked about in Sunday school. Peace, hope, real healing. That's what this is. And I want to ask you today, do you need refreshment? Do you know that you need it? Do you know that you need it every single day? Do you desire it? Do you know anyone else who needs it? Because some are feeling the oppression of the world around them more than others. And we are here as a body to bear one another's burdens. We are here to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Is this something that you cannot live without? Because that's the idea here. This is the need that we have. It comes, again, I want to make this clear. It comes through the sweet grace of repentance. It comes through turning that God grants. And I want to remind you that this is something that isn't just spoken of here. The Apostle Paul tells us the repentance that leads to life is of utmost importance. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, these words, he had written to them a very harsh letter in some sense, but it was a loving letter in the same way. And so he's wrestling with those personal caring feelings, but the reality of the truth that he was bringing to them. Whether that's the first letter or some letter that we don't know of, I won't even get into that. But he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. He's human. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. And it goes on. Repentance, true repentance, comes through godly grief. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. That's refreshing, don't you understand? This is the blessing of God. It's the same thing. It's not different. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that there is no trouble, there is no suffering, there is no pain, there is no brokenness all around us. There's no promise that everything's going to go well with every one of your friends and family. So as Christians, we still repent. We still turn from sin. We continue to be convicted by sin, don't we? We continue to see it by God's grace that we might turn to Christ. So here is the balm for your soul. Here is the oil of gladness. You may not have thought of it. The power of Christ for your spiritual lameness and blindness. Here it is. The power to heal and raise you up again. To put you on the right path to walk as Jesus walked. To follow in his steps. Here it is. Here is what empowers you to take up your cross and walk. Here it is. And it comes through God's refreshing by means of repentance. Repent, therefore, and turn back. And I want to just mention briefly that this is a call to turn to Christ. That's why I said turn to Christ and live. I don't even have to read verse 20 to tell you that. Lots of people disagree on verse 22, but I don't even have to turn there. Because what has Peter just done? Peter has just told us that this man was healed, this lame man was healed by the power of Christ as he revealed to us this unbelievable picture of the preeminence of Christ, exalting him as he revealed their guilt, our guilt. So this is not just about turning from something again. It's about who we're turning to and who are we turning to. We're turning to Christ. Now again, imagine this is where you were, feeling the weight of sin, your own path, your own destiny. You forged for yourself, hands on the steering wheel yourself, led you to that place where you felt the crushing weight of sin. If the Holy Spirit has truly converted you, you came to that place, you turn, and there's only one way to turn, and it's to Christ. To a good master. To the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To the Savior. To your high priest. To the true prophet. To Christ. Who is our all in all. Who is the perfect and once for all sacrifice for sin. There's only one place to turn. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is the call here. Now, I believe verse 20 also emphasizes this, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Some believe that that's again the second coming because Christ has already come. But you know what? We know that we are united to Christ. We know that he has promised, hasn't he? He has promised, I will be with you always till the very end of the age. He has promised, and you can take this in different ways from Joshua and Hebrews. You can say that I will never leave you or forsake you, but the real manifestation of that comes by the Spirit through Christ. And then we see in the epistles, we see that we are in Christ, over and over and over, don't we? This is the nature, and then in John chapter 15, what do we see? If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the same thing. I think that's what's going on here. Now, I can make the other argument really well, too. So this is one. But again, context tells me this is about turning to Christ. And that's the important thing for us to see here. He's just revealed the most epic indictment ever. There's only one to turn to. The call to repent and turn back is a call to turn from their egregious, though ignorant, sin against the true Christ and to follow him. I can follow him. That I have blood on my hands for killing, even though I didn't do it. I wanted to. There's no other way. There's no other hope. And so the call to repent is essentially the call again, to receive Christ. I'm not going to get too concerned about words here, because the call to receive Christ is essentially the call to turn to Him as ruler, as Lord. Again, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the grace of repentance, then, is also the grace of receiving Christ. I have a bunch of other passages, but I'm not going to go to them. Let me just bring all this together. I hope you can see the wonder of all this. For the unbeliever, you who are feeling far off, maybe you're sensing the weight of your sin, maybe you're not. Perhaps you believe that there's too much to forgive because of what you've done. Maybe you believe that salvation has passed you by. Maybe that's where you're at. I want you to see here that your indictment is no worse than those who killed the author of life. You're a part of that same group. Do you understand that? And so you're no better, but you're no worse. But if you don't see your sin, if you make light of it, if you justify it, if you rationalize it, if by comparison you feel better than others in terms of your moral goodness, you're as far as God, from God as any. I'm just telling you the truth today. If that's where you're at today, you're as far as God, as far from God as any. But if you're here today and you feel the weight of your sin is bearing down upon you, if you understand your guilt in denying God's Son, the only Savior, rebelling against a true God, running away from the Creator. If you see that today, if these realities have been impressed upon you today, and you've been sitting here before this in unbelief, then turn to Christ. Turn away from the path that has led you to that place where you know that you're under His judgment, and turn to the only Savior. That's called repentance. Trust in Him. Trust that He is indeed the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, that there's no sin that you have done, that His death on the cross, His atoning work in enduring the wrath of His own Father won't cover. If you trust in Him, if you turn to Him, turn to Christ, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Believers, it is a trial to walk this sod, isn't it? This earth that we live in. There's much heartache and grief. There's opposition. There's suffering. Even as believers, you feel the misery of living in this fallen world. You know what it's like. You've known it more than you want to. You feel the temptation and sin. There's doubt sometimes in your faith, weakness of faith. You've known that too. Maybe you've even fallen in despair. The weight of the world could be upon your shoulders. You can sense all of that. Disappointment, sadness, failure, all of these things. This passage isn't for the unbeliever primarily. It's for you. It's for me. Repent. Turn to Christ, that times of refreshing might come. Find the cool breeze of God's grace filling your sails. Find the healing balm of His mercy. Sometimes when I'm done with my sermon, I'm just kind of thinking about what other questions do I need to ask. I just ask questions. I ask two questions, actually three. How do we enjoy times of refreshing? How do we apply the balm of spiritual healing to our weary souls? How do we find vitality in our spiritual weariness? I want to know those answers, don't you? Now, I know we just heard it, but sometimes we don't connect all the dots. And so I'm going to try to connect some of the dots for us and just list some things that I wrote down here. It's not found where you... I mean, it's found where you may not have expected it. And I hope you saw that even as we're going through this. You're experiencing in the midst of the oppression of this world and maybe times of discouragement. I want you to understand that you and I are experiencing spiritual amnesia. We're experiencing spiritual myopia. In other words, we're not seeing all that we need to see. We're not seeing the big picture. There's a distortion in your vision, your spiritual eyes. You're not seeing things as you ought to see them. That's what's happening. You've been hiding. You've been even concealing. Maybe you've even been rationalizing your sin. I'm not saying everybody is doing that at this moment, but everybody has done that and probably will still find themselves doing that, even those who are converted. You've been running from conviction of sin, from the weight of guilt. You've been running from responsibility for your sin. You've been holding on to, and this is just an illustration, radioactive material. You've been holding something, and it's causing pain. It's causing distortions. Instead of owning it and taking it to Christ in true repentance, you've held on to it. And so in reality, you've been hiding from, running from God instead of running to Him. Your view of God and your view of grace has been distorted. You've thought of Him as a harsh judge instead of your kind and loving Father who only wishes to do what is best for you. And as children who've rebelled against their parents, just like I did when I was younger, you understand this. You've clung to sickness, weariness, and misery while spiritual healing is ever available to you. Do you see how irrational that is? But we do it. You've refused the physician of the soul while withering on the vine. I want you to hear that right in this passage we find healing. We find refreshment. It's repentance unto the refreshing of your soul. So whatever you're thinking about that's keeping you from taking sin to God, that's causing you to think about the weariness of this life and to dwell and fixate on it in a sense of hopelessness when you have every hope, even that thought is an affront against the nature of God and His promises. Do you realize that? We're saying things to ourselves that aren't true, and we feel the weariness of it because we've taken it all on our shoulders. And so humble yourself, the scripture tells us, and 1 Peter chapter 5, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. How? Casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I don't know how to say this right now, but here's what I want to say. If you know that you need refreshing, your brothers and sisters are here. Go to them. Pray. Seek the balm that God has offered through true repentance. Don't be afraid of it. It's a word of rescue. It's a word of healing. Not a judgment for you any longer. And so let's pray even to that end. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us this tremendous picture of Your grace and mercy, even as we see it brought through the healing of a lame man. You've recreated his ankles and feet and muscle that he could walk and leap with the same power. Your people today have been recreated. We've been made new, with new desires and new interests, new longings of our heart for Your will. And yet, Lord, just as that man would find difficulty still in travail, walking obstacles at times, things that he felt powerless to do, we spiritually feel that. We feel the weight of it. And Lord, we need refreshing. We need Your Holy Spirit even now to be at work and to reveal in us those things that are weighing upon us, that we would rightly see them, that we would bring any sin to You and repent of it, that we would see You more clearly, that we would be in Your word so that we wouldn't have a distorted view of You, that we would understand Your sovereign plan, that You are working, You're upholding the universe by the word of Your power. You are working at Your plan every single moment, and You only intend good for Your people. Lord, remind us of these truths. Give us refreshment. Remove the fear, the unholy fear of avoiding repentance, of clinging to sin, fearful for losing something, forgetting all the while the treasure that we are forsaking. Oh God, help us, we pray. And bring to new life those who are not yet believing, who are not yet trusting, who haven't yet repented of their sin. Lord, let your Holy Spirit descend with power through the preaching of your word to bring new life. Let these seeds that have been planted grow, Lord, unto true faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.